have so much to talk about. So much has gone wrong recently. It's just amazing the number of things that have piled up and gone wrong and called for us to have a response to it. Normally, my message, which I'm responsible for, my big part of the evening is to have a message ready. And normally, my messages run about 13 pages. And I have 26 tonight. So, I don't know what we're going to do. We'll figure it out on the way, because that's how you just respond to things. You got to figure out what you're going to do in response. You know, I've had a rough week. I'm sure you've had a rough week. So I just feel like it's time for me to vent a little bit and just let you know how bad it's been for me. So we got home, and we lost everything in our refrigerator and everything in our freezer. So while Kelly and I made our first stop at the house, Kelly started getting everything out of the freezer and everything out of the refrigerator. They're completely empty. They look like they should be sitting at Sears, you know, just ready to be purchased. There's nothing in them, nothing in them. But Kelly put everything in garbage bags and then brought that to the garbage can. Well, my garbage can is big garbage can with the wheels on it, you know, that Sanico gives you. And I get nervous because if I leave that out overnight, what happens? Bears. Yeah, we have bears. So this is going to be a problem. And I am not cleaning up rancid meat. So I decided that and they're very cool about this at Sanico, you can just go and tell them I missed my delivery, or, you know, I didn't put it out. And they'll let you dump it. They have a big dumpster, giant dumpster that you can back up to. And I have a big truck. So I was going to do this. This is a better idea. So I was able to get this giant garbage can, which weighed a ton, up into the back of my truck. My truck is high. And then I went to Sanico, and I backed up to the big dumpster that's there. You know, woo, way down there. Like, wow, you can almost, woo, Lucifer and all that. You see everything. This big dumpster, it's okay. Things have been bad, but it can't get any worse than it's been, right? Worst storm ever, so it can't get much worse. So I opened the top of the lid, put this in. As I started to dump it, the weight took over, and I slipped. Boom! Pastor Drew, right in the bottom of the dumpster. You almost lost me, gang. You almost lost me. Laying in the bottom of the dumpster, looking up at the sky. I started laughing. I just had to laugh. I said, sometimes we think too much of ourselves, and God just tries to show us who we really are. So I was able to build a ladder of garbage or steps, because no one comes to help you. There's nobody watching. The lady inside, she's watching her cat. So I was able to get up out of the dumpster. It's really all about responses. We found that out this past week, emergency responses and really kind of our heart responses. And that's where we're headed tonight in our message. But we thought we would make this a little more clear for you. All right. Now, we are back into our study where we left off last time, studying the book of 1 Kings. Where we left off, we had just studied the story of Elijah, the prophet of God, and how he was receiving encouragement from God, and how God even named Elisha to be Elijah's new apprentice. You'll remember that King Ahab is involved in this story. He's the evil person here. And he's actually the king of Israel. The king of Israel is evil, right? That's what we're dealing with here. And that King Ahab, along with his evil wife, Jezebel, they were the leaders of Israel. Now I have to be honest with you. I will not be sorry to see our study on the book of 1 Kings conclude shortly. And the reason is because I like happy ending stories. I like happy stories. I like stories that are triumphant. I like stories that are positive examples of people's wholehearted following of God. I like those. I like when people do the right thing in stories. Well, what we will study tonight is not one of those. Instead, we get an in-depth look at really three things that led Israel away from God, three responses that led them towards destruction. So we have to come at the Bible and say, okay, I need to learn the good from the bad. And then I need to learn to live the good through the power that God gives me through the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're headed tonight. Now, as we pick up our story tonight, we find that King Ahab receives a distressing letter. from King Ben-Hadad. All right, and he is the king of a rival nation called Aram. We're going to pick this up in 1 Kings chapter 20. A lot of text tonight, but we're going to get through this. Okay, here is what it says. About that time, Ben-Hadad of Aram, okay, this is a rival nation, mobilized his army, supported by the chariots and horses of 32 allied kings. Right, 32 nations now are going to come against Israel. Now, they went to besiege Samaria, the capital of Israel, and launched attacks against it. Ben-Hadad sent messengers into the city to relay this message to King Ahab of Israel. This is what Ben-Hadad says. Your silver and gold are mine, and so are your wives and the best of your children. All right, my lord the king, Israel's king replied. All I have is yours. Soon, Ben-Hadad's messengers returned again and said, this is what Ben-Hadad says. I've already demanded that you give me your silver, gold, wives, and children. But about this time tomorrow, I will send my officials to search your palace and the homes of your people, and they will take away everything you consider valuable. Well, then, King Ahab summoned all the elders of the land and said to them, look how this man is stirring up trouble. I've already agreed with his demand that I give him my wives and children and silver and gold. Don't give in to any more of his demands, all the elders and the people advised. So Ahab told the messengers from Ben-Hadad, say this to my lord the king. I will give you everything you asked for the first time, but I cannot accept this last demand of yours. So the messengers returned to Ben-Hadad with that response. Then Ben-Hadad sent this message to Ahab. May the gods strike me and even kill me if there remains enough dust from Samaria to provide even a handful for each of your soldiers. The king of Israel sent back this answer. This is from Ahab back. A warrior putting on his sword for battle should not boast like a warrior who has already won. All right, I will stop there for now. This is an odd passage, isn't it? Yeah, I felt the same way when we got here. This is an odd little passage. Here we have, let's just put this on fire department language. Here we have this rotten king of Israel, all right? And he receives a letter from an even more rotten king from Aram saying, give yourselves up and I am going to come and take your silver, take your gold, take any good-looking wife you have, and any decent children that you have. And what does King Dumcuff, King Ahab of Israel say to? Okay, that's agreeable. Well, then King Ben-Hadad realizes that he's dealing with a weakling over there in Israel, and he sends back this message. In addition to what I said I was going to take, I'm going to walk through your house. I'm going to take anything that you hold dear, anything that you hold valuable. Well, King Ahab says, wait a minute now, hold on. My wives, my children, my gold and silver, that's one thing, but not my favorite train set. Not my prize trading cards. No way. Way? Well, I'm going to draw the line there. So he tells Ben-Hadad this, and they prepare for war. That's what this story is. And guess what? This is the interesting thing you need to remember here. God is actually going to be on Ahab's side. This weakling of a king in Israel, who really doesn't serve God at all, God is still going to be on his side. Matter of fact, we'll make this point one tonight. God loves his people no matter how unlovable we become. Now, I can say this because I have read this whole chapter. And I know that King Ahab is going to win. The king of Israel, this rotten king, is going to win. But the only plausible reason, the only reason that God would help this guy is because God loves us. And God honors his promises no matter how unfaithful and disobedient we are to him. Does the Bible say that? 1 Timothy 2:13 says this. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny who he is. And God is a God who loves us no matter what and honors his promises no matter what. Gang, this is a very important truth that we need to get about God. We need to get this right. Because we tend to think on this side of eternity that God loves us when we love him. Nope, not the case. We tend to think God gives up on us when we give up on him. Nope, again. We tend to think that God likes us when we're likable. God is good to us when we're good to him. That he accepts us when we are perfect. Nope, nope, nope. Nope on all counts. Gang, King Ahab does not follow God. He does not. He does not do what God asks. King Ahab does not promote God's will, and he does not promote God's way. Yet, as unfaithful as he is to God, God is faithful to Israel, his people. Now, there's a lot more that we can uncover and invest out of this passage, but the subject for tonight that we need to get is this. God loves you no matter how you have acted, and God loves you no matter how you are acting towards him. And I find this to be a big relief because Drew Kleinbell, at age 23, looked a lot more like King Ahab than I looked like Jesus Christ. I was not following God. I was not doing what God asked, and I was not promoting God's will and God's way. Yet, as unfaithful as I was, God was faithfully leading me to himself. God was faithfully covering me with protection and keeping me from harm. God was faithfully providing for my welfare and my needs all the time, wanting the best for me and waiting for me to respond to his offer of salvation and lordship. Gang, let me tell you, no matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus, no matter what you have done, there is no response God can have for you other than wanting the best for you at his own expense. That is loving you. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Now, we're going to apply this to our lives later in the passage, okay? Because I wanted to look at this threat against Israel from Ben-Hadad, and let's pick up in verse 12. Ahab's reply reached Ben-Hadad and the other kings as they were drinking in their tents. Prepare to attack, Ben-Hadad commanded his officers. So they prepared to attack the city. Well, then a certain prophet came to King Ahab of Israel and told him, this is what the Lord says to do. He says, do you see all those enemy forces? Today I will hand them over to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Ahab asked, how will he do it? And the prophet replied, this is what the Lord says. The troops of the provincial commanders will do it. Should we attack first? Ahab asked. Yes, the prophet answered. So Ahab mustered the troops of the 232 provincial commanders. Then he called out the rest of the army of Israel, some 7,000 men. Now about noontime, Ben-Hadad and the 32 allied kings were still in their tents, drinking themselves into a stupor. The troops of the provincial commanders marched out of the city as the first contingent. As they approached, Ben-Hadad's scouts reported to him, some troops are coming from Samaria. Take them alive, Ben-Hadad commanded, whether they come for war or for peace. But Ahab's provincial commanders and the entire army had now come out to fight. Each Israelite soldier killed his Armenian opponent, and suddenly the entire Armenian army panicked and fled. The Israelites chased them, but Ben-Hadad and a few of his charioteers escaped on horses. However, the king of Israel destroyed the other horses and chariots and slaughtered the Armenians. King Ahab wins the battle. Okay, two times in this passage, gang, two times, we are told that Ben-Hadad and his 32 allied kings were doing what?
Drinking.
And that's before noon drinking. Did you catch that? Before noon drinking. For some reason, alcohol and partying and getting drunk took the place of preparation, clear thinking, and lucid command of the situation. Point two, alcohol cost Ben-Hadad the first battle. Now, gang, that's what I wanted to talk about a little bit here tonight, because alcohol use is kind of a hot potato topic in Christian circles. We all know that Jesus drank wine. We know that. And Jesus was obviously able to use alcohol. We also have direct commands from God saying we are not to get drunk. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine. Then we also have stories like this one that we just read, where alcohol abuse is the leading ingredient in destruction. So, how do we deal with issues like alcohol use? You game to tackle this tonight with me?
Yeah.
All right, let's talk about it. I like it. I want answers too, and I want them from the Bible. So, let's lay down some biblical groundwork on how we should address not just alcohol, but hot potato issues that present themselves to us in our daily living. Let's try to identify some concrete filters that God gives us that we can filter our questions through so we can get godly answers. You see, gang, the Bible contains everything that you need to find the answers to what God is asking you to live in life. That doesn't mean it isn't going to take some digging, though. It doesn't mean it isn't going to take some work. It doesn't mean you may have to look here and compare to this and make things work to find God's answers. But you will see that we can come up with what God is calling each of us to do when we look in the Bible. All right? A good place to start for looking for filters is Matthew 10:16, where God commands us to think things through. Here's what it says. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. That's a very powerful statement by Jesus. Filter one is this. Be wise as serpents. Now, gang, what God is saying here is this. Make great decisions. Make great decisions. Do not make mediocre decisions. Do not make fair decisions. Make great decisions. Be wise and be thought through. Roll the tape forward and consider and hypothesize where this decision can lead you 5 years down the road. Where can this decision lead you 10 years down the road, 15, 25, 30 years down the road? Gang, that's being wise as a serpent. And that's a great filter to start with. Am I going to think this thing through and make a great decision? That's our first filter. Next, God commands us to throw off anything that keeps us from running the race well. God, gang, here's the deal. God gives Christ followers freedom. We are given freedom. But God also, with that freedom, gives us clear signposts on how to use our freedom so that we can find life to the full. John 10:10. 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says this. God has Paul record this in 1 Corinthians 10:23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. That's the NIV. Look at it again from the NLT. You say that I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And I will add, not everything is good for you or your family. Filter two is this. Choose what is best, not what is acceptable. Gang, you can. You can. It is permissible to put old cooking oil in your car's engine. You can do that. Now, it'll run, but it's going to develop problems. You can. It is permissible to make pasta out of something called spelt. It's possible. It's permissible. You can do that. Try eating it. Gang, you can. It is permissible to stop telling your spouse that you love them. It is permissible to never give your spouse a kiss. But it won't lead you to a functional and happy marriage. God says, I give you freedom. Now, go use your freedom to do what's best. As many of you know, we went on a cruise, and it turned out that we basically got shipwrecked. It was basically a shipwreck, right? It was just sure a shipwreck. We were shipwrecked. And luckily, we limped in, eating our lobster tails, into Boston, where we had sanctuary. And in Boston, we watched the news, and we saw what was going on down here, and we all felt rotten. You know, we all felt rotten, because we, you know, why aren't we having to deal with that, you know? But you know what? We were on a trip, and this is where they had brought us, and this is what the itinerary called for. But then they said, you know what, we're going to make provision if any of you feel a need to get back to Manhattan. We'll take you to Midtown in a bus. We'll do that. And there were other people who said, you know what, I think I could do a step better. I'm going to try to rent a car and get back home. Now, you know, gang, it was permissible. It was okay for everyone in our group to stay on that ship. It's okay. You're on vacation. You know, it's going to be hard to get home. It's all right. But some of our people said, you know what? I know it's okay. I know it's permissible. But one in particular said, you know what? My parents are getting older, and they're dealing with no power down there, and they don't have anybody. And they got in a car, and for hours, drove and drove and drove until they could get home. Because they knew everything's permissible, but not everything is constructive. And they felt the need to go there for that. I have the freedom, and you have the freedom. I have the freedom to eat ice cream for breakfast. But it's not beneficial. I have the freedom to get into lots of debt. Credit card stuff comes all the time. But again, that's not beneficial. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. We're going to look at a third filter. I am allowed to do anything, but I will not allow anything. I will not allow anything to gain control over my life. The NIV next. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. What Paul is saying here again, as he gives us another filter, he is saying he will not do anything that will become addictive in his life. He will not be mastered by anything. He will not do anything that will ruin or downgrade his life. He will not do anything that will threaten the usefulness that God has for his life. Filter three is this, gang. Don't allow anything to hinder your life. Don't allow anything to hinder your freedom. And don't allow anything to hinder your testimony. Gang, the freedom that God gives us, the freedom that God gives us is a very adult freedom. God entrusts it to us, and we are to treat our decision-making and our choices very, very carefully. We're not to use our freedom. We are not to use our freedom to sneak in a questionable practice or to allow a gray area action in. That's not why God gave us our freedom. Ask yourself, does this thing have an ability to hinder my life and trip me up? Ask that. Use the filters. Ask yourself, is there a possibility that this thing can become addictive or master me? Ask yourself, can this choice or practice negatively affect my modeling for Christ in the world? Can it discount the message of salvation that I share with others? These are filters we can use. Now, back to where we started. This whole study began, what we just studied, this all started by seeing Ben-Hadad's alcohol abuse, right? So, I had lots of time sitting in Boston, and I had internet. So, I looked up some information on alcohol use. Let's be honest, let's just go look at it. What's the honest issues here? What's the statistics? And I looked especially about young people. Felt like that was an important place to start. Alcohol is the leading cause of death among youth, particularly teenagers. It contributes substantially to adolescent motor vehicle crashes, other traumatic injuries, suicide, date rape, and family and school problems. Every day, on average, 11,318 American youth try alcohol for the first time. Alcohol is by far the most used and abused drug among American teenagers. According to a national survey, nearly one-third of all high school students reported hazardous drinking during the 30 days preceding this survey. Children who are drinking alcohol by the seventh grade are more likely to report academic problems, substance abuse, and delinquent behavior in both middle school and high school. Young people who begin drinking before the age 15 are four times more likely to develop alcoholism than those who begin at 21. More than 1,700 college students in the United States are killed each year, about 4.65 a day, as a result of alcohol-related injuries. Back to our filters. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Parents, God says this, choose wisely. He says that because you and I will raise what we are, not what we want to be. Just to recap these filters, use these on anything you face. It came up about alcohol. That's what was in Ben-Hadad's story, alcohol. But this works on anything in life. Be very, very smart in your decision-making. Remember, wise as serpents. Jesus himself said it. Next, choose what's best, not what is acceptable. And lastly, don't allow anything to hinder your life, your freedom, or your testimony. Young people, if you don't know how to use these filters, if you can't make sense of them, I want you to come and see me. If you want an answer on this, if you're confused with a hot potato issue, come and see me privately, and I will give you the decisions that I have made and help walk you through the filters that I have worked with so I can come up with an answer, because I want you to be able to find those answers as well. We have reached the halfway point in the message. Page 13, 26. Part 2 is next time. All right? I'm going to ask the band to come back, and I want us to spend a little bit of time connecting with God. What is it that you thought about as you studied tonight? What is it that God kind of stirred inside your heart and made you think about as we spent the whole evening together? And that's what I want you to talk to him about now. What does God want you to do about that? Maybe he wants you to get very, very serious about the way you've looked at him. Maybe you thought that he couldn't love somebody like you. Maybe you thought, you know what, the things that I've done, God might be able to love those other West Virginians, but not the stuff I've done. Well, that would be a lie. That would be a lie that you're believing that you should let go of tonight. God is faithful. He cannot do anything but be faithful. And that's talking about his love towards us. He will not turn anyone away who comes to him. Or maybe God's asking you to start looking at your life and using some filters. Use some filters when it comes to, am I being wise in my decision making? Am I really thinking things through? Am I thinking, where is this going to lead? Where could this possibly lead? Maybe God's saying, I want you to start thinking about that other filter where I'm asking you to choose the best. Don't settle for anything here, here, here. Go for the best in the way you live, the way you act. Maybe God's talking to you about that third filter. Something that could trip you up. Something that could master you. Something that is going to take away from life to the full. That's why we come together. So that God can talk to our hearts, and now it's time to talk to him.